I draw your attention this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 4. We will read verses 1 through 9 and then verse 27. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. The word translated meat here is a general term for food, nourishment, sustenance. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now we move ahead to the end of this conversation between our Lord and the Samaritan woman to verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled. The word means to be utterly astounded. It occurs in the imperfect tense. In the original, they continued in a state of utter amazement that he was talking, literally, that he was talking with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? We return this morning to our subject, which is John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42, the first great Samaritan awakening. 3 years or more previous to Pentecost, previous to the Great Commission, our Lord is in an alien land, and he is evangelizing an immoral woman who had a bad reputation in that city. In our first message, we gave an analysis of this passage, and we considered our Lord's involvement with the Pharisees. His time had not yet come. There were prophecies to be fulfilled. Our Lord, even in his earthly life and sojourn, was sovereign over his circumstances. Had he remained in Judea, things would have come to a conclusion, and prophecies would have not been fulfilled to the hour and to the day. So he left, and he journeyed back to Galilee, but he must needs go through Samaria. In our second study, we looked upon the true humanity of our Lord as he was wearied and slumped on the side of the well, utterly, utterly fatigued, having walked the evening before all night and up to noon, 35 miles from Jerusalem to the city of Sychar in Samaria. Taking this as our text, we dealt with the hypostatic union of the human nature and divine nature in our Lord's person and its relationship to our salvation. The hypostatic union is necessary to the truth of the gospel. And now the third message in our study. Providential events and personal evangelism. We have two subjects then before us this morning. Found in our text, a providential event. Our Lord must needs go through Samaria. He arrives at high noon. His disciples go into the town to buy food. And while they are going, here comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. And our Lord asks for her to give him a drink from her water pot. We have then a meeting and an intertwining of providence and personal evangelism. Some would pass by what we have read as incidental. We cannot. We see the most important things occurring under incidental circumstances, and we do here. A providential event, personal evangelism brought together at Jacob's well. Some 50 years ago, in a college classroom, the professor assigned to his students the answer to a question. His question was this: what do these things have in common? A fish hook, a potato, a spool of thread, a flat tire, a crescent wrench, a tree limb, and a piece of concrete. Of course, this was a Bible school. So students got together and debated. Well, these are within God's creation. Well, did God create a flat tire? And so went the confusion and the discussion of young theological students. After writing pages and pages and discussion, they met for the next class session, and the professor gave his answer. What do all these have in common? They are all listed in the same paragraph. Easy to overlook, isn't it? Here we find a providential event and personal evangelism, and we ask, what do they have in common? This passage before us almost stands unique in the Gospels and in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is glorious. If we look carefully at what some would consider, even most would consider, to be simply incidental, we will learn much for our own life and Christian experience. Divine providence and personal evangelism are very closely related. A grasp of the truth and reality of divine providence, always at work, the hand of God in all the affairs of life and reality, give encouragement and a sense of purpose and direction in our evangelism. Nothing in our world is isolated. Every event occurs in the context of God's purpose and under His control, including our evangelistic attempts. I draw your attention for a few moments to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The opening statement of Scripture. Now, if Scripture is non-contradictory, and it is fully and completely divinely inspired throughout, what we find in Genesis 1:1 should hold true throughout Scripture. We find here a presuppositional statement concerning the existence of God. The Bible never seeks to prove God's existence. It presupposes it. And this holds true throughout Scripture. We see again the divine nature of creation. In the beginning, God created. We note in the third place the creator-creature distinction and relationship. God is the creator. This entire universe is His creation. And the two are utterly divided and separate. We note in the fourth place that all facts in the universe, therefore, are created facts. There are no brute facts or undefined facts, as modern science would suppose. And we note in the fifth place, and this brings us now to divine providence and personal evangelism, every person and event in the created universe sustains a God-ordained relationship which includes everyone and everything else. Providence permeates God's creation. From a grain of sand blown by the wind, to a personal attitude, to a refusal to the gospel call, or an acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart and mind and soul when He is presented as Redeemer and Savior, all guided by divine providence. So our message this morning is twofold. First, divine providence, the persuasive reality of God being at work. And then secondly, some thoughts on personal evangelism. And we will see how here at Jacob's Well, they intimately coincide. First, a definition and description of divine providence. And this was the subject of a message some weeks ago. Divine providence is that infallible process by which God brings to pass His eternal decree. Or, as the ancient confessions of faith have it, God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. God's providence is at work. His purpose is being fulfilled. And we have as our omnibus promise in the Word of God as Christians what is so often quoted, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And people look at the most minutest thing in their experience and say, Romans 8:28 must be true. This is working together for good, although I don't understand it. And that is true. We simply are not often aware of it. In our study this morning, we will become aware of it. Divine providence now, revealed in the following events at Jacob's Well. Wells were places of social gathering and meeting. If one would do a study of wells in Scripture, both geographically and literally and spiritually, he would have a whole series of studies that would delve into the culture and into the spiritual experiences from the patriarchs down to our Lord and this woman at the well. The angel met Hagar at the well after she had been pushed out of Abraham's tent, she and baby Ishmael. And we find the birth of the Arab peoples and God's promise to Hagar. Eleazar, sent to find a bride for Isaac, met Rachel, Rebecca, at the well. Moses met the daughters of Midian and defended them so they could water their flocks. And that determined 40 years of Moses' life. And here we have an immoral woman with a bad reputation meeting our Lord. Incidentally, some would say by chance, at Jacob's well, and she was converted, and through her an entire city was evangelized, and a great spiritual awakening took place. There are no incidentals in God's purpose. Let us look now at these events. The Lord Jesus Christ was ever aware of divine providence in his earthly circumstances. Had he remained in Judea, he would have brought rapidly to culmination his earthly ministry, and the Pharisees would have had him arrested and sentenced to death through the Roman government. That could not happen for at least 3 years. That divine prophecy could be fulfilled completely and to the day. So our Lord leaves Judea and returns to Galilee, where he had most of his earthly ministry. He could have gone down the 18 miles to Jericho, from there across the Jordan River, up the King's Highway to the Sea of Galilee, and then into Galilee. That was the pilgrim route. And he did take this before his crucifixion. He was with the pilgrim masses as they came down to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. But he took the shortcut. He must needs go through Samaria. Not only geographical necessity, but now spiritual necessity. He always had a spiritual reason for doing what he did, because he was intently aware and completely aware of divine providence. His traveling through Samaria at this very time and hour was divinely appointed. When one door of ministry was shut because of time and the fulfillment of prophecy, another door, an unexpected door of ministry, was opened in this Jerusalem, in this Samaritan awakening. We do believe in Romans 8:28, when God may close a door, He will open another. It is our part in the realization of divine providence to come to terms with this. I've heard people on church visitation, my days as a college student, oh, if they just hadn't have closed the door, oh, if we'd have only had that conversation, oh, this and oh, that, because we didn't bring them to a religious decision, we utterly failed. We haven't failed if we gave them a tract. We haven't failed if we told them of the gospel. We have done what we could in the providence of God. When God closes one door, He will open another, whether we recognize it as such or not. Divine providence brings our Lord and the Samaritan woman together at Jacob's well. Our Lord was always moved by spiritual concerns. Are we? The first words I ever learned in Greek were "Eon ha kurios thelese," if the Lord wills, from the book of James. If the Lord wills, we shall live or do this or that. Do we often say, God willing? We will do this, God willing. This is at least some token acknowledgement that God is in control of all circumstances. The time now was high noon. It was not the time when women drew water. They drew water in the cool of the evening. This woman came, and she came alone. She was an immoral woman. She had a bad reputation in that city, a reputation that God was going to use in the conversion of many, in the miraculous working of His providence. But that is yet future. Why was she there at noon? So she wouldn't have to face the other women who would shun her or shame her. Every day that trek out to that well was heartbreaking for her. She would either be shunned or she would be shamed. Now, to the real issue. For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy food, to get sustenance and nourishment for their trip. Look carefully at the absent disciples. They had just left to buy food. So evidently they and the woman passed by one another. And after they had left, in a few moments, she came to the well to draw water. She saw this young Jewish man there. Evidently there was a rope there, but no water pot, no water bucket. She let down and brings it back up. And then our Lord says, "Would you please give me a drink?" The absent disciples. Had the disciples been present, this conversation could never have taken place. Have you ever considered this? The disciples were not above and beyond disagreeing with our Lord. Peter took him and rebuked him on one occasion. If we understood all the issues here, this conversation could not have taken place. They would have strongly objected verbally. "Lord, you can't do this. What do you think you're doing?" They would have probably sought to correct our Lord, at least Peter would, and remind him of all the racial, religious, and cultural traditions he was breaking. This was unheard of. This was unthought of. Or by their demeanor, they would have put great obstacles in the way of this conversation. And when they did return, they were dumbfounded. They were in a state of utter amazement that he would be talking to this woman. Yet they were afraid to ask. And we ask why. And although in a future message, God willing, we will go into the history of the Samaritan people, I simply want to touch upon it to show that if the disciples had been here, this conversation in the providence of God would not have taken place. It was in the providence of God that our Lord was at the well and the disciples were gone into the city to buy food. Think of this. A man never addressed a woman in public, including his wife. That was the culture of the day. It was a male-dominated culture. This was true not only among the Jews, but among others also. The rabbis held that if a man taught his daughter the law, he was a fool. Religion was a man's subject to be discussed by the men. The women were not to open their mouths. Mark the rabbinical mandates concerning the Samaritans. And I quote, "It is prohibited to eat the bread or drink the wine of the Samaritan. If anyone receives a Samaritan into his house and ministers to him, he shall cause his children to go into captivity. He who eats the bread of a Samaritan is as if he ate swine's flesh." These are the obstacles. The Jews hated the Samaritans more than any other people, more than any of the Gentiles. They held the Samaritans not to be a people. They were so low. They treated them as unclean, as lepers, avoided their presence if at all possible, and all unnecessary contact. For one Jew to say to another, "You are a Samaritan," was the most degrading curse possible. Any Samaritan woman was to be treated as though she was unclean from her menstrual cycle and to be absolutely avoided. It was absolutely forbidden to use the same vessels or utensils. And yet our Lord very quietly and humbly asked her for a drink of water from her water pot. He could not break any more traditions religiously, culturally, and racially than he was doing with that question. This exists in modern times in some predominantly Muslim countries. A Christian missionary coming to a well on a hot day, asked a Muslim woman for a drink. Her answer was, "Let the Christian dogs get their own water." And it was common to break a pottery vessel once a Christian drank from it. The same thing existed in our Lord's day. Understanding these things, let us consider Luke chapter 10 for a moment, the parable of the Good Samaritan. A lawyer stood to embarrass our Lord publicly during His teaching. What is the great commandment of the law? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor?" And our Lord told the parable of the Good Samaritan. With all the hatred and animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, a priest passed by this man who was left for dead. A Levite passed by this man who was left for dead. Along came a Samaritan. Gave him first aid, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, and paid for his recovery. Our Lord said, "Who was neighbor to him that fell among thieves?" And the lawyer, in utter astonishment, and the people around him, he said, "Well, he that showed mercy on him, he couldn't even say the word Samaritan." Our Lord said, "Go and do likewise." Unless we know the culture and the racial issues and the traditions of the time, and if all we have is a traditional knowledge of the gospel records, we will miss things in almost every passage. What a world our Lord opened up when He said, "May I have a drink of water?" When the disciples came back, they were in a state of utter shock. They had never encountered anything like this before. Now, if you're a thinking person, you're going to say, "But I thought they went into that Samaritan city to buy food." That's true. And there were laws governing this. They could purchase any dry food, but nothing that was prepared with moisture. This was the teaching of the rabbis. Because groups often went through Samaria and they stayed together so they wouldn't be attacked, they wouldn't be molested, and they could maintain their separateness as much as possible. But they needed sustenance. It was important for them. So by necessity, they were in the city. And now they return. And our Lord's engaged in a very intimate conversation with this woman. And they were dumbfounded in a constant state of amazement. Having dealt then with divine providence, especially the disciples being providentially gone, let us look at some issues in personal evangelism. I want to note, and this is extremely important, the difference between preaching and personal evangelism. Gospel preaching is the first and primary instrument an order of extending Christianity. Have you ever thought about that? Gospel preaching is primary. And you say to yourself, "I'm not a preacher. I'm just an ordinary Christian. I thought personal evangelism was first." No, preaching is first. Gospel preaching enables a preacher to stand and to fully declare the truth and bring his message to a conclusion without interruption. That's the glory of preaching. At least if you're not in the rescue mission or on the street as a street preacher, you can give your complete thought, build your case, the righteousness of God, the sinfulness of man, hope in Jesus Christ alone, coming to Him by faith without works. You can do this and draw it to a conclusion. That's the glory of preaching. What about personal evangelism? It's usually in the form of a mutual exchange. What do you mean by that? A conversation. One person talks, another person answers. They become engaged in a religious conversation, and oftentimes it's interrupted or it degenerates into arguing and haggling about religious rites, ritual ceremonies, or whatever. Personal evangelism is difficult. And oftentimes it's in bits and pieces. It takes spiritual preparation and prayer and the right demeanor to guide the conversation. In future studies, God willing, we're going to see what was involved in this conversation, and you'll be utterly amazed. The different subjects they talked about, over a dozen. And it's amazing. And yet through all of this, our Lord had a straight course to this woman's conversion and never deviated from it. Utterly amazing. One of the most amazing passages in the entirety of the gospel record. Look at the exchange between Nicodemus and our Lord. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, comes to Jesus by night. So he's seeking. Our Lord said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It took Nicodemus completely by surprise. He had never heard of this before. He was circumcised. He kept all the laws and the traditions of the elders. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the ruling Jews. He had a title. What was his title? The teacher of Israel. Ha didaskalos to Israel. That was his title. All these rabbis had titles. Our Lord explains to him what it means to be born from above. And he said, how can these things be? Our Lord rebukes him and said, you are known as the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know. And our Lord discourses, and Nicodemus has no idea what our Lord's talking about. He's blind. So our Lord finds a point of contact. The brazen serpent in the wilderness. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Ah, Nicodemus understood that. And on that comes what? John 3:16. And then the truth that the cosmos, Gentiles as well as the Jews, that they might be saved. He shattered Nicodemus's theology, his whole racial restriction as a Jew. And Nicodemus walked back 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem that night, a converted man. And his subsequent life shows that. Here, what was the point of contact? A simple question. May I have a drink of water? This brought up the history of the Jews and the Samaritans. It brought up relationships. And she presents herself as a religious person. Not as an immoral woman with a bad reputation. But the conversation would begin to open this up. For our Lord, as we shall see, was the consummate soul winner. I want to note now our Lord's demeanor. He was very kind. He was very transparent. And he was very earnest. And he was completely believable. The Jews and the Samaritans have no dealings. Our Lord said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. She took it to mean spring water, bubbling and welling up, not this cistern water from that deep well, 100 feet deep. She said, the well is deep. You have nothing to draw with. From whence do you have this spring water you're talking about? Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never ever thirst into eternity. She looked into his eyes. She looked at his countenance. And she said, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She believed him. If we were there, you wouldn't believe me. She believed him. That's the demeanor of a soul winner. Completely transparent. Completely honest. She believed him. Are we believable? Oftentimes we do our duty. Oftentimes we patronize. Oftentimes we speak down to others who aren't as educated or perhaps the same color as we are. Or the same culture. Not our Lord. He cuts across it all. How different when our Lord was dealing with the self-righteous Pharisees, when He would come down upon them in righteous anger because they had all of this biblical knowledge and no belief of the truth. In personal evangelism, both the evangelist and the listener have a history. When you engage someone in conversation, trying to bring it up to the spiritual level, do you know what is taking place? And what was taking place here? A clash of world and life views. It's that great. A clash of world and life views. And it all comes out in this conversation. Sometimes we might make rather clumsy attempts. Many, many years ago, over 50 some years ago now, I drove a concrete mixer. I was in construction work, earning enough money to go into the diving business, back into the diving business as a commercial diver. I pulled up on the job one day. I'd just been converted a few weeks. I'm zealous for the things of God. When they signed off on the load, right at the bottom I had Acts 4:12 written down. They had to look at that and look at that again. It was interesting. But I had much zeal and not much knowledge. And I pulled up on the job. It was in Santa Barbara, California, Brother Mark. And it was a hot day. No fog. It was a hot day. And I pull up, and the man told me where to back in to start pouring footings. And he looked at me and he said, "It's hotter than hell today." And I said, "You don't really believe that, do you?" He looked at me and says, "What are you talking about? You said it's hotter than hell today. Did you ever consider just how hot hell is going to be?" "I don't think so." Well, that was a rather clumsy attempt from a young, enthusiastic believer, but it made quite an impression. No, I didn't get hit. And he respected me as a man. What an interesting thing. There's always a way, without being offensive, I must say, to open up the conversation. With Nicodemus, our Lord lifts the conversation to a spiritual level. And with the woman at the well, He lifts the conversation from a drink of water from her water pot to spring water, to living water, to revealing Himself as the promised Messiah. And had the disciples been there, that conversation would not have taken place. There are no incidentals in God's providence. Our Lord was able to set aside the racial, religious, and cultural prejudice that characterized His earthly people and His identification as a Jew. Are we able? I hope that we don't patronize others or give them the impression that we're looking down upon them. One sinner speaking to another sinner, a saved sinner to an unconverted sinner, telling that person about the truth and reality of salvation. Some cultural barriers, however, must be respected. My wife and I knew a young man. By the way, he was big, probably about 6'1", 6'2". I went to college with him, to Bible college, and he went to the mission field. And his brother told me what happened. Been on the mission field a few days, everything set up. He starts knocking on doors. He comes to the door, and a woman comes to the door, and he begins to talk to her about the things of God. A man comes to the door, pushes him aside, bang, hit him in the face, knocked him clear off the porch. He said, "In our country, you talk to the man of the house." We don't want to be pugnacious, and we don't want to create a lot of unnecessary things. There are some things we have to recognize and we have to respect people. But God will always provide an opening for the ministry of His Word. Now, are we able to deal with another as an individual? What? Are we able to deal with another person in conversation as an individual? I actually heard a sermon at a Bible conference once. God blessed methods, not men. God blesses methods, not men. I went to the speaker afterwards and said, you know, I'm just one of the young fellows here, but I believe God blesses men, not methods. And what is the evangelistic method? One size fits all. Don't buy shoes from that fella. I have one thing in mind when I talk to you. I really don't have much respect for you. You're lower than I am educationally, and you certainly don't dress very well. I think you're just really in terrible shape. But I'm going to try to get you to make a decision for Christ before I leave this conversation. I'll do anything I can to get you to say the magic words, one size fits all. And that's not the method God uses. And that's not what Jesus did here. He could have. Really? Yes. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She wanted what he offered, and she had no idea what it was. And oftentimes, people make a religious decision. They come forward in church, they sign a card, they pray a prayer, they go on living in sin, and all the while they profess themselves to be Christians. Can we deal with people as individuals? Take a personal concern about them. That's what Jesus did here with the woman at the well. Finding a point of contact. We've dealt with this. I simply reiterate it. With Nicodemus, it was the brazen serpent. Something he understood. He was a biblical scholar. He draws the parallel between the brazen serpent. God sent fiery serpents among the people of Israel because they rebelled against Him. And they bit much people and much people died, to use the King James Version language there. The people said, take away the fiery serpents from among us. That's what people want. Clean up society and we'll all be okay. The problem is always the individual human heart. The Lord told Moses, make a serpent of brass, put it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass if anyone is bitten. If he looks upon that pole, he will live. Look and live. Salvation by grace, salvation by faith. Look and live. Nicodemus began to catch on, and then we have. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. You mean the Gentiles as well as the Jews? It was boggling Nicodemus' mind. Yes, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, Nicodemus. And he just leveled his theology, because that's what the Orthodox Jew believed. The only interest God had in the Gentiles was to judge them. Faith, belief, for the most humble, despised sinner, it's all by faith and faith alone. You see, are we able to deal with people as our Lord dealt with people? And with this woman, it was a simple request to have a drink of water from her water pot that opened up the racial issues, the terrible prejudice, the hatred that existed between the Samaritans and the Jew when they would pass each other spitting on each other and then washing their clothes. The most two hated people groups in the whole world, the Jews and the Samaritans. This went back hundreds of years, and he wanted to drink from her water pot. This opens up the racial issues, the cultural issues. It opens up what? We worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, which had the ruins of the old Samaritan temple, destroyed in 106 B.C. by John Hyrcanus, one of the Jewish Hasmonean princesses. But you Jews say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. What are the next words out of our Lord's mouth? Woman, believe me. The hour cometh, and now is, when neither at Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you worship the Father. He tells this hated Samaritan woman who had no hope of salvation. He said, God's a Father. For the Father, God is spirit, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not a matter of race. It's not a matter of place. It's a matter of grace. And we'll see this in our future studies. This is glorious. This is our Lord as a soul winner. This as a man who deals with others as human beings, as persons. He reveals to her heart's sin, and He does it kindly. He's not dealing with a self-righteous, rebellious Pharisee. He's dealing with a sinful woman. He reveals her heart to her. And when she leaves her water pot. She's got more important things to do. She goes back into the city and she tells the men of the city. She what? She tells the men of the city. No woman could address a man in public, but she's an immoral woman with a bad reputation. She's maybe the only one that God will use for the conversion of that city. She says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they were streaming out of the city, coming to Him, and a great spiritual awakening took place. Nothing is incidental in the providence of God, not even the absent disciples, which made this entire conversation and her conversion possible. Think of that. May we be aware that divine providence orders all things. Here is a seeking Savior who initiates a conversation against all the accepted traditions of the time. And He reveals Himself. She cannot speak about anything else. The conversation has narrowed down. She says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things. He said, Ego eimi, halalom soi. I am the one speaking to you. She left her water pot a converted woman. And God used her, the most unlikely person, for the conversion of that city. Are you a believer? Are you an evangelist? Do you speak to others about their soul? Speak as you have opportunity. Deal faithfully as our Lord did with this woman. If you're not a believer, then I show you the same Savior that Jesus revealed Himself to be, a seeking Savior who will welcome you. You can't just drop your sin and come to Christ. That's salvation by works. Come as you are. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. He saves you from yourself. He saves you from your sin. You need to be saved? Look to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God willing, in our further studies, we will open this up and see the glory and the blessing. The first great lesson of the disciples that salvation was going forth to the Gentiles. And this occurred long before, years before, the Great Commission to the world. Let us pray. Father, we pray, glorify Yourself. Might we be able to catch the truth and reality of this passage of Scripture, of this incident at Jacob's well. Might it be in our hearts and our minds, and might we derive from this great encouragement to faithfully speak Your truth and do so with rejoicing and do so to the glory of God. Educate us in Your Word. Educate us in human nature. And, O Lord God, enable us to be faithful to Your truth for Jesus' sake. We commit this to You in His name. Amen.